Good morning. Well, my good friends, I do have an announcement that I want to make on behalf of our search team. And that announcement simply is this. We have taken a giant step toward the outcome of a pastor being among us. Now, that giant step is this. The search team has made a recommendation of a candidate to the elders, okay? So that is really an exciting piece of news for us. We have two more steps. It's not a done deal. You need to understand that. We have two more steps. This candidate needs to meet with our elders, spend some time with them, and then the elders would either affirm or not that this candidate is, in fact, the person that would best fit Crossroads Community Church. And so we anticipate that if that in fact is the case, the last step would be that the candidate would come with his family and spend some time with us as a church so that we get to know him and have opportunity to learn more about his qualifications and his desire to serve the Lord among us. He would preach on a Sunday here, and then the elders would be delighted to have you as a church affirm that, in fact, this is the person whom God has given us as a gift to be our pastor teacher. I can't tell you how long this is going to take, but I can tell you we are really moving forward, and this has been a giant step. So we thank God, we praise God, and all God's people said, amen. All right. I purposely am not giving you names and locations and all that kind of stuff because we'll save that for when the elders say, hey, this is the guy. All right. But just know there is a real person out there that is, in fact, a likelihood that God has prepared for us. So I wonder if we might read God's word. And let's stand for that. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 17. You can follow along in the take-home page of your bulletin or using the Bible in the seat ahead of you or your own app. But let's look together into God's Word. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Let's pray. We believe this is your word. We believe you have a word for us through this time we spend together perusing what it is we have in our hands, your word. So, Lord, by reason of your Holy Spirit, bring to us the message, the understanding, the insights, the help that we might need from it. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for the sake of his kingdom. Amen. You may be seated. We are continuing this morning our series entitled Doors of Faith, hence the door behind me. And particularly this morning, we want to talk about the door of opportunity. It is said a pessimist is someone who complains about the noise when opportunity knocks. It was Oscar Wilde that said that. Thomas Edison had some good words about opportunity. He said, opportunity is missed by most people Because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. Opportunity isn't always appreciated, realized, seized, or enjoyed. But opportunity is an important element in our spiritual journey. And the opportunity that Paul speaks about in this passage, this door of opportunity, do you see it here? Verse 12, he says, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel and found that the Lord had opened a door," this opportunity was something that God had presented to Paul. I want you to understand that the second book of Corinthians is Paul's most personal letter. It's also his last, okay? But it's his most personal. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we see Paul bearing himself as he does nowhere else. His personal emotions, his struggles. Paul is really letting it hang out there, if you will, in this second letter to the Corinthians. And so he says here that when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found the Lord had opened a door for me, things were happening. God was blessing Paul's preaching, and that's what he's saying. There he is in the city of Troas, and he's preaching the gospel, and people are responding, and they're coming to belief in Jesus. Good things were happening because God had opened a door of opportunity for him, and there he was. Well, notice what verse 13 says. But, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus. You see, Paul thought that he would meet Titus there in Troas. And Troas wasn't there in the city where Paul thought he might be. Titus was bringing to Paul news about the Corinthians' response to a rather severe letter that Paul had written them, one that we don't have, one that's lost to us and not included in Scripture. There was a third letter to the Corinthians that's insinuated, that's spoken about, but is not a part of the Holy Writ. And this letter was possibly addressing the problem of divisions in the church or immorality that was there, or following after the false teachers that was happening, or the lack of belief by the Corinthians in the resurrection, or the faulty worship of the Corinthians, or the improper view of the gifts of the Spirit. Any or all of these were perhaps addressed in Paul's severe letter to the Corinthians. You see, Corinthians was not a church like Thessalonians. We've talked about Thessalonians, that church, being something of a model church. Corinthians, the church in Corinth, was just very different. It was a church that was in sad condition. And Paul had written a severe letter to them. And he was waiting to see Titus again, that Titus, who had been his emissary to the Corinthian church, might let him know how the Corinthians received this severe letter. So what does Paul do? He has an opportunity that God has afforded him, a door of opportunity that's been opened to him in Troas, and God is doing wonderful things there, and people are responding to his preaching. And Paul leaves Troas in order to find Titus. You know, maybe the only illustration I can think of is one time not too long ago, Paula and I were on our way to the movies, and we got there quite early. So we thought, well, we'll just walk around the mall. That's not my favorite thing to do, but it is one of her favorite things to do. So we had a meeting spot, and we were to meet there 10 minutes before the movie was to begin. And I'm standing there. That's right, Steve. Shake your head. You know. I'm standing there, and I'm waiting for Paula to show up. She had told me that she was going to go to one store. And I'm waiting. So what do? Finally, I figure I'll go to that store that she said she was going to go to, right? And find her there. I didn't. And she did eventually show up. And she was surprised that I was the least bit upset. Of course, I wasn't very upset. But isn't that what Paul did here? He sort of retraced where Titus might be in order that he would get the news that he sought, that he wanted to hear so desperately. And so it tells us that he left this opportunity that God had afforded him, and he went on to Macedonia. Well, the good news is that he did find Titus in Macedonia. And he learned that the Corinthians had responded well to his severe letter. Just turn over a couple of chapters and look at chapter 7 and verses 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7 says, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest." He still is anxious. He still is in angst about whether or not the church responded to his letter. But we were harassed, he says, at every turn. Conflicts on the outside and fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort that you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. So Paul was comforted when he found Titus and learned how the Corinthians had responded to his letter. Now, as Paul muses all of these events, all that happened, and writes this second letter to the Corinthians, what we call the second letter of Corinthians, he bursts into thanksgiving and praise. Look at verse 14 here in chapter 2. Verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." Look at that. He goes from being downcast, having no rest in his spirit, from being anxious, now to great joy and delight and praise and thanks to God. So he says that seeing these things happen, he can in fact rejoice in the fact that God is all controlling. Now I want to point out to you that it's interesting. Paul is seeing all that's happened here against the larger backdrop of spiritual warfare. Because that's what is referred to when he talks about this triumphal procession in Christ. He's referring to an image of God as the conquering hero, not unlike the Roman general or Caesar returning from the war front with his captives in tow. Now, really, this is such an appropriate passage for this weekend of parades and celebrations, this time when we remember and we honor those who made the ultimate sacrifice in order to preserve our freedoms. We can't just pass by the opportunity afforded us right today, this weekend, to remember and to honor those who have given their lives so that we might have our freedoms preserved. And Paul's using this image of God as a conquering hero. And he's talking about those parades of honor that happened in Rome. And the general who has been the victor on the battlefield is there in his chariot. And there in his tow are captives that have been brought back to Rome. And these captives are a testament to the genius and the strength and the dominance of the victor, the general, the Caesar. And they are in this parade, these captives are, in chains, with spectators lining the streets, and the priests in tow with the fragrant offerings that have caused and created an aroma to the whole event. And at the end of the parade, death by execution awaits these captives. So what's the picture that Paul is drawing here? Paul is saying that whether I'm attentive to God's will, the opportunities he affords, or not, God in his marvelous grace is going to have the victory over my life. And he will use me. He will use me to serve his purposes. I am, Paul is saying, his captive. He admits, though, that it's a far better thing if he is more like Christ than himself, one who will willfully, because of unrest in his own mind, do his own thing, go on to Macedonia when God had opened a door of opportunity there in Troas. It's far better if he is more like Christ. Jesus was always surrendered and submitted to God's opportunities. That is Christ-likeness. I don't know if that's something we need to be concerned about or not. We'll get it checked out. If it is, then we'll take appropriate action.
It's an opportunity.
All clear. All right. You see, to be totally surrendered, to be totally submitted to God's will, that is Christ-likeness. And when we are Christ-like, Paul says there's a fragrance of the knowledge of Christ that spreads everywhere. Do you see that in verse 14? It spreads everywhere. How important, my dear friends, is it for our lives, yours and mine, to demonstrate to all the spectators that God has won the battle in our lives over pride, over lovelessness, over apathy, over greed, over prejudice, over dishonesty or selfishness? How important is it that we demonstrate by our attitudes, by our living, by our thinking, that God has won the victory over those sins in our life? You see, when we reach that level of surrender and submission, that Christ-likeness, it's evident to those who want that life that we are enjoying. Those who are apt to say, as they watch us, who are in Christ effectively, this is what I want for my life. I want my life to be like yours, meaning really like Christ's. I want my life to be like Christ by reason of his power and his influence and his victory over my sin. And as I watch you, I realize it is possible to have it. It is possible. Or, sadly, the contrast. That aroma, that fragrance of the knowledge of Christ to those who've rejected God's rightful place in their lives is like the aroma of death. And they can sense appropriate judgment coming for their sinful, self-willed lives. When they see someone close to them that's surrendered totally to God. So Paul then asks the rhetorical question. Do you see it here? Who is adequate or equal to such a task of a surrendered captive life? The task of following God in triumphal procession. Who? Remember, Paul is well aware that he had forsaken the opportunity God gave him and willfully went looking for Titus. And the expected answer to Paul's rhetorical question is no one. No one. None of us is equal to such a calling, to be such a captive to God. Only Christ has done it. We all, like Paul, have missed opportunities that God has opened to us. However, when we believe and we trust that Jesus died for the sins of our willfulness, whereby God's mercy and grace hid in him and seen by God as adequate or equal to the task of presenting Christ to others. And he entrusts us who are captive to him with that task. That is attested to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and on. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise, not by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then finally, in verse 17 of our passage, Paul finishes by saying, we in Christ speak or influence all with sincerity. And he's contrasting himself and his colleagues with those false teachers that were in Corinth, those that so many of the Corinthians were beginning to follow and listen to and give credence to, those who spoke with false motives, wrong motives, motives of money or power or fame. And Paul says, we, myself and my colleagues, we are like men sent from God. And that's Christ-like, the only man sent from God for our salvation. I think there are some lessons in this passage, and I want to share them with you quickly. The first is this: a door of opportunity opens to God's will for us. That's the lesson. A door of opportunity opens to God's will for us. Are we this morning touching upon that important matter of discerning what is God's will for my life? What does God want for me next? What if God never tells us what he wants us to do in a situation? What are we supposed to do if God seems eerily silent regarding those non-moral issues? Well, says Daniel Ryan Day, I realized I've been searching for some writing in the sky and missed the writing that was in my hands. He says that he realized God's calling on our lives is not to a job or a place even, but instead to a specific way of life that is thoroughly and aptly described in his word. What is God's will for my life? To live a holy, a righteous life. To be Christ-like, submitted and surrendered at all times to God. So here are some questions that we can ask in those perplexing times when you wonder, what does God expect me to do? They come from a book entitled, What God Wants You to Do Next by Bill Blanksheen. First, what do I really want? What do I really want? Second, and this is, I think, the most important one, am I truly, truly seeking God's kingdom first? Three, have I asked for and pursued wisdom? The whole book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom. Four, have I gotten wise counsel? And five, do I have all the facts? That's an important part of discerning what God expects of us next. He gives the illustration of Mary at the tomb on Resurrection Day. And she didn't have all the facts. And she approached the resurrected Jesus, thinking he was the gardener. What did she say? Where have you put him? Where have you put him? We've got to have as much of the information as is available to us. So that's the first lesson, I think, here, is, in fact, a door of opportunity opens to God's will for us. We need to think long and hard, what is God's will for me? Especially in those non-moral issues. A second lesson. God still uses us, even when we're not at peace, because some matter or person burdens us at the time, and we lose the opportunity he opens to us. He still uses us, even when it's hard for us to recognize this is what he wants right now, right here, at this time. And three, when God presents us with an opportunity, we shouldn't take that opportunity because we're capable or shirk it because we are inadequate. We should accept it, believing God will triumph in his work through us as his captives, as his vessels. Final lesson. As we parade past others in life, day by day, how do we smell? How do we smell? Do we smell Christ-like? Giving off the fragrance, the aroma of a knowledge of him? Do others know more about Jesus because they're in close proximity to you? Who's knocking on your door of opportunity? Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening doors of opportunity to us. Help us to have spiritual eyesight to see them. Help us to have the will to take them on, not because we're capable, but because we believe that you will accomplish your work through us as your vessels, as captives of yours. Help us to smell like the fragrance of life, where people are yearning to know what it is you can give them, an abundant life. Help us, Heavenly Father, even to be the aroma of death, reminding people of impending judgment when they live willfully and for themselves, not surrendered to you. Oh, Father, help us to be Christ-like, just as Paul was. Men who speak sincerely. Men who are sent from God. In Jesus' name, amen.